Good morning. It is great to be in the house of the Lord. Welcome you if you're a visitor today. May the Lord bless you as we worship together. And of course, I welcome you, brothers and sisters, because I'm glad to see you this morning. It's great. You know, we spend the week out in the world doing the things that we need to do and serving our Lord in our working place. But God takes us out of that place that's difficult at times, because we're looked upon as a different people. We're different. We're not like them. And then God brings us back here on Sunday, and He refreshes our souls, and He brings us together so that we can worship together and be with like-minded brothers and sisters. What a blessing to have brothers and sisters like that in this life. We're most people blessed, and we are rich in Christ. Thank you for being here. Let us open the Word of God in Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin to read at verse 1. Can everybody hear me okay? Everybody can? So I don't have to turn on the... Okay. I like this one better. Okay. Verse 1. Therefore, the imitators of God, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as it is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is a shame, is it shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, and whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless this time together as we look into his word. Dear Savior, how thankful we are today, as we sang today, that you died for us. You took the wrath. You took the punishment. You took our place. You made atonement for our sins. And we thank you and we praise you. And all honor and glory belongs to you this morning. Thank you for your word, which is powerful and alive and able to cut asunder between the bone and marrow. I pray this morning that by the power of thy Spirit, the word would penetrate deep in us to give us light. Help us, Lord, to understand your word. We need understanding. We need help this morning. We are a dependent people. We depend on God, but we depend on the greatest to teach us the truth that we may live thereby. Help us, O Lord. Give us grace. Give us mercy. Be present with us. May your name be glorified in all the things we say. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see our glorious Savior. In your name I pray. Amen. Today's message is about Christ's death. There are two aspects regarding Christ's death that are of particular importance to us in our salvation. The first one is the willingness of Christ to die. Through the Spirit, The second one is the acceptableness of his death in the eyes of the Father. We will look mostly at one of them this morning, which is the willingness of Christ to die. In short, the Father could not have accepted and delighted in Christ's death on behalf of sinners if he had not died willingly. We may content ourselves with knowing that the Father was willing to accept Christ's sacrifice or his sacrificial offering as Christ was willing to die. And God's willingness to accept us in Christ is no less true, nor is he less willing to accept us than he was willing to accept the offering of his Son. And it says here, to walk in love as Christ also has loved us and gave himself for us. The Father appointed the Son to die. The scriptures are clear that the Father sent Jesus into the world. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. Jesus came from heaven. He wasn't forced to come. He came willingly to come and to seek and to save that which is lost. Our hearts should be full of gratitude this morning that our Savior came to seek us. We did not seek him. The scripture is clear. No one seeketh after God. All have gone astray. All are unrighteous. All have sinned. When we break one of the commandments, we break all of the commandments. So Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. He didn't come to save us and seek us because there was anything good in us. We were the enemies of God, walking in our own way. We couldn't care less. Jesus came from heaven, and he was not forced to do it. That shows the love of us, of the Savior that he has towards sinners. Stephen Chardnick said this, his will was free in consenting, and the Father was, as much as the Father was in proposing for him to come. The triune God has one will. So we have a God that's a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Trinity is 100% God. And they work in unity. Each person of the Trinity in eternity past made a covenant. We call it the covenant of redemption. It has two parts to it. The other part is the covenant of grace. We're going to look a little bit this morning at the covenant of redemption. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, they share the same will and belong to the same divine nature. And what Christ decreed as God, he executed it as men. And what he willed from eternity past, he began in time to will as men. The will of Christ has always been in harmony with the divine will of the triune God. I would like for you to turn to Second Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, please. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1. We're going to look at a couple of pieces of scripture. 2 Timothy. And we read in chapter 1 and verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, before the time began. So, this, the God of heaven, our great God, the living God, the God of Moses and the God of Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham, is the same God that we know, the same one. And this God is a God of order. And this God is not surprised by anything that happens because he created the world, and he created time, and he created you and I, and he put us in time. He had a plan. God knew that men would need to be saved. God knew that sin would enter the world, into the world. By the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5 that sin came in by one man. Sin came in into the world. But God had a plan that by another man, this sin would be taken away. The scripture clearly points to the fact that the plan of redemption was included in the eternal decree of the counsel of God. So God just didn't arbitrarily did something and say, well, you're on your own. It's not the type of God that we know. This God that we know is plans things. He knows things, and he's able to control things. Our great God is a sovereign God, and he is eternal, and he's infinite, and he's all-wise, and he's all-knowing. He doesn't get up in the morning to read the paper to find out what's going on. He knows everything about everything. He knows everything about us. He knows all of our needs. And he has appointed Christ to come and to meet all those needs in eternity past. The Father is the originator of the plan of the covenant of redemption. The Son is the executor, and the Spirit is the applier. And all three of them met together to put this plan in action in eternity past. And I would like for us to turn to Hebrews chapter 10 at this time and take a look a little bit at what it says here, where it says that Christ's death fulfills God's will. So, Hebrews 10 and verse 5. We read at verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sins, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first that he may establish a second. By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. There are many things to see in here, but the one thing we see is that Jesus said, you prepared a body for me. So the will of the Father was for the Son to come, but he had to come under with certain requirements. And one requirement was that Christ had to take on a body. He had to take on human nature. He had to identify himself with us. But he had a body like us, but his nature was sinless. So Christ knows that when he promises to take on willingly this body, that he's going to come here, then he's going to suffer. And he's going to eat like we ate, and he's going to cry, and then he's going to have to suffer. And he had pains. And he had enemies. He knew all these things were going to come. And the Holy Spirit's part was the incarnation of the Son in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit was also his guide. Christ lived by faith as a man just like you and I. And Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins, and he became sin who knew no sin. He suffered on our behalf. He took the wrath of his Father. He promised that he would do that when he took on the body, when he was willing. So Christ's willingness to die, we read about it here. If we don't understand that Christ's death is voluntary, then we don't understand Christ's death. Jesus said, in John chapter 10 and verse 17 and 18, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again, and no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I receive of my Father. So Christ came to willingly. How many times we are called to do something in our lives and we're not willing to do it? We even have a hard time to worship him and to pray. We're at times very helpless people. We're very dependent. Christ was willing. No, but the Father didn't force him to come and didn't threaten him to come. Christ knew the joy that would come in the end, because there is a promise in this covenant, and the promise is that he would receive a people. And the Bible says that the people that he was going to receive is more in number than any man can number. I know we're very little few people sitting here today, but that's not the picture that's in heaven. Many and many will worship God forever and ever because Christ was willing to come. I don't know if you know Christ today. You may not know him. But I welcome you to listen. And I don't know where you're sitting or where you are at this moment, but I pray that the Spirit of Christ will be revealed to you today. Reveal to you that love and compassion and willingness that he gave up the riches of heaven and all that he had to become a man. Jesus is the good shepherd, and he gave himself for us, as we read before. And here in Hebrews chapter 10, God has prepared a body for him. And Christ takes on this body, and he waits for it. He waits for the time to come. In Galatians chapter 4, it tells us when due time came, Christ Jesus was born of a virgin. When the fullness of time came. Now, I don't know how much time it took from the time the plan was designed till the time he came, but we know for sure that there was at least 4,000 years. And then during those 4,000 years, Christ served the Father, and Christ came. In the Old Testament, we see him everywhere with his hand on his people. But that all that he's doing, he's waiting for the time to come and to die for us, and to offer that precious once and for all sacrifice. He did not offer other riches, not even all the riches of the universe. He offered himself, which is the more precious of all riches in the universe, himself. Paul made this clear, for you know the grace of Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And what are we rich in? We are rich in faith. I'm not worried about tomorrow. Are you worried about tomorrow? We need not to worry about tomorrow. The Bible tells us that tomorrow will worry about itself. Our great Savior is taking care of us. He saved us, took our sins away, gave us eternal life. And according to the promise of the covenant, he will take us into glory, and he will present his bride totally spotless. He has taken care of eternity. Why should I worry about tomorrow? I know. There are times when I worry about tomorrow. But you know what he calls me to do? He calls me to pray. He calls me to himself and says, Al, don't worry. You're my child. You're my brother. I'm your Savior. I'm your Redeemer. I took care of eternity for you. Why are you worried about tomorrow? We need not worry about tomorrow. We have a great Savior, the omnipotent God of this entire universe. We know him. How rich are you this morning? Think about that. Are you rich or are you poor? We are rich. Christ became poor so that we could be rich. I love this wealth. You can have the rest. I'm at peace with God. Are you at peace with the Lord? Well, you should be, my dear sister and brother. You should know what he did for you. His willingness, what is his willingness showing? It's showing a compassion that we cannot understand. It's showing a loving kindness that reaches into our soul that we cannot understand, but we believe it. I think about the one said, I believe, O Lord, but help my unbelief. You don't need to turn there. I will turn there. James chapter 2 and verse 5. I need to read this. And There is nothing like the rich, willingness of our Lord to die for us. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen you, chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Yes, he has, and he will fulfill that promise. That's what our great God will do. That's what our great Savior came to do. This sacrifice was perfect. It cannot be added on. It cannot be taken away from. It's impossible. The deed was done right, and the Father accepted it. He's not asking us to do any of these works. Christ did it. I know that's what the hardest time I have when I give the gospel to people, they say, it's too easy. No, I can't believe that. No, I got to do something. But if they only knew, they don't. God does not want my good works. He doesn't need them. They're no good. I'm guilty before him, a sinner, lost, and deserving the wrath of God because I'm the enemy of God. But yet Christ comes in, and he purchases my soul, and he opens my heart to receive this forgiveness that only he can give. How rich are we? Oh, we are rich. We are rich. We are rich beyond what we could ever believe. Christ offered himself to the Father to reconcile us to God. Remember Adam? Adam sinned. And what did he do? He ran away from the Lord. And he went and hid himself. And guilt came over him. And fear. But God in his grace came and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, I hid myself because I feared. Yeah, that's what we did before we were saved. We were hiding. But God came and found us. He knew where we were hiding. And he knows today if you don't know him. Christ knows if you don't know him, he'll find you. Christ is the great shepherd. He came to save that which was lost, fulfilling the covenant. So Christ reconciles us to God. And reconciliation, what does that do? Well, you know if you've been fighting with your neighbor, huh? You know what happens. And until you make up, until there's reconciliation, you're not at peace. You don't sleep well at night. And when you get up in the morning, you get the same problem. You know? And that's where we were between us and the Lord because we were the enemy of the Lord. There's nothing good in us. And Christ said, you can't come and reconcile, but I'm going to do the reconciliation for you. I will take on this body. And I will come and I will die on a cross and I will shed my blood and I will forgive your sins. We were condemned and living under the wrath of the holy living God. That's what we deserve. We deserve the punishment of hell, the tortures of hell, and they are real. Jesus himself said it, remember? He talked about the rich man, and he opened up his eyes in hell in torments. Christ would not have told this if it wasn't true. In his love, in his willingness to die, he comes and he pulls us out one by one as we're heading to hell. That's what he did. Pulled us out of it. Reconciled us unto the Father. Forgave us all of our sins. Took them all on. Paid the price. And gave us peace. There is no peace with God unless you are reconciled to God. And there's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes before my Father or God, but by me. That's his authority. He earned that authority. He left the riches of heaven and humbled himself and took on a body. And the punishment and the ridicule of men. That's why He is the only one whereby we can come with to receive his forgiveness, to be pardoned, to be rich with eternal life and faith and peace. So God looked instead upon his Son so that we were at enmity with God, might be delivered from the tortures of hell and be at peace with him. Christ's willingness encompassed not merely his voluntary death on the cross, but his entire life was a life of offering and a life of willingness to obey. I don't know if I'm going to quote this right, but the Bible tells us that Jesus became obedient by his sufferings. Christ had to obey. We have to suffer. We're called to suffer with Christ. And suffering comes in different ways. It can be physical, it can be mental, it can be spiritual. There are people who would like to come here this morning and worship, but they can't because their bodies won't let them. Others have different difficulties. But they're not difficulties that God cannot overcome, you know. Because Christ in the covenant promised to bring his people to heaven. That he who has begun a good work in you shall complete it. We don't have a God that makes promises that he can't hold. We're used to that because that's what we do. But not our God, our Savior. He fulfills his promises. Don't be alarmed when suffering comes. It's not easy. No one, I don't like to suffer. And I don't like to see my children suffer. I don't like to see Anne suffer. But it happens. But we come to our Savior who comes to our rescue because he's the captain of our salvation. So Christ's death was voluntary, and he came to die, and his act was an act of love, unconditional. And what he did makes obedience acceptable to God. Therefore, his willingness was a conscious decision to fulfill his own, not his own will, but the will of him that sent me. He said in John chapter 6 and verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me." Aren't you glad Jesus obeyed to the end? I am glad that he's obeyed to the end. Octavius Winslow said this: who delivered up Jesus to die? He said it was not Judas for the money. It was not Pilate for fear. It was not the Jews for envy, but the Father who loved him. And the Son, according to the counsel of the Father, also freely offered himself for love because he loved us. God, the Bible tells us, knew us in his foreknowledge. He knew us in his love. He knew us in his love. What a tremendous riches, the tremendous riches that we have, that the holy God of this universe would even care for us. The Son, according to the counsel of the Father, also freely offered himself up for love, and Stephen Chodnick said this: he that can rescue himself from the hands of men and will not may be said to be willing to die, even though his death was violent. Remember when they told him that he should come down from the cross? And then those who said that he didn't have to go through what he was going through. And Jesus said, "Well, don't you know that I can pray to my Father, and my Father will send legions of angels?" Christ could have put an end to it right there. His willingness to die, his love to die, kept him there for you and me, that we may have eternal life, the forgiveness of sins, and the peace and the reconciliation, and all those blessings in Christ. Our great confession as Christians is simply this. The life we live by faith in the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. Christ gave himself up for us. But when I was studying this, I came across a thought that was bothering me. And it's this. Let this cup pass. And the question in my mind was, well, if Jesus asked for the cup to pass, that does it mean that he was not willing? Is the Bible contradicting itself here? So I prayed and researched, and I came upon something Dr. Mark Jones wrote about it. And I'd like to read it to you, and I'd like to share it with you. Because perish the thought that the scriptures contradict itself. It does not. Our minds do, but because we don't understand. We lack understanding. But here's what Dr. Jones said. He said, first, the Son had only ever known love of the Father towards him, not only in time according to his human nature, but also in eternity according to his divine nature. The idea of the Father's wrath being unleashed upon him like a torrent explains the nature of Christ's threefold request in the garden. Christ did not know the wrath of God. He met the wrath of God on that cross for the first time. All he had known was a loving relationship with his Father. Second, if he had not wished to have the cup removed from him, we may confidently say that he had little to no comprehension of the dreadfulness of the cup, which makes sense. However, his innocence coupled with his knowledge caused him to tremble at the thought that he would be made sin. He knew no sin, and he became sin. I don't understand it, but I do. I just know that it must have been awful. And he didn't carry just a couple of them. But the faith of Christ, the Bible tells us, his faith and his joy that was laid before him. I want to read that. I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. Just Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat on the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him? What was that joy? Well, it was the promise of the Father that he would give him a people, a bride. It was also the fact that once it's over, the wrath is lifted, and Christ and the love of the Father, he has in his fullness again. So, do you see what he saw? Christ was looking ahead, and he saw, he was full of joy because he saw you and you and me and you and many others in heaven with him. Our Savior saw that, and he had his eyes on that, and he has his eyes on presenting this bride totally pure to the Father. And that's his joy, and that's the promise that the Father would give him. His faith at that time when he cried out, let this cup pass from me, his faith overcame all that. That joy that he had overcame what he said to the Father. Augustine said, I believe in order to understand. He said this was supremely true when it came to Christ. Christ had to trust that his Father's will before he could understand what he was about to go through. That's what living by faith is. Christ had to live by faith just like me and you, as I said that earlier. So when we live by faith, we trust in Christ. I don't know what will happen to me in the next 3 hours or 5 hours or tomorrow or 20 years from now, but Christ does. I have to trust that my Savior will bring me along as he has said in Scripture, and this is what Christ was doing here. He said to his Father, take the cup if it can be taken. But not my will be done, but your will be done. Because he saw the joy, for the joy that was before him. Now, do we have that joy in us? Do we have that joy of what it's going to be like for us? Very soon? Our life is short. It's nothing but a vapor. And we will be there in eternity with our great Savior. And all this pain here and this suffering will be gone. Not for one day, but for all eternity. Never to return. That's the joy. That's the joy that we should have. That one day, I'm going to see my Savior face to face. I'm going to see the marks in his hands and his feet and his side. And I'm going to remember his willingness. He willingly came to die. What's the implication for us? Well, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 5, if you don't mind. The implication for us of the willingness of Christ to die on the cross and pay for all our sins. You know, that's the greatest joy I had when I came to know the Lord, the guy that was giving me the gospel. He told me that Christ would forgive me for my sins. And given my background, my sins were forgiven when I went to confession. And I just couldn't believe. I started rejoicing in my soul that Christ was going to pardon me for all my sins. All of them. Past, present, and future. Yeah, you don't have to offer up sacrifices. Okay, Hebrews 5. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the suffering, by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. And remember when we read earlier, the text that I chose in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it said, be ye followers of Christ. And the word follower, you could use be ye imitators. But the word in the Greek means to mimic. It means to mimic. So when we mimic someone, what do? Well, we talk like him, right? Or we try to look like him. You know, some people can do it really well. They sound and look and talk and walk just like this guy they're mimicking. But that's what we're called to do. We are called to mimic Christ in our lives. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthened me. So when suffering comes, God will bring the grace and he will bring the mercy and he will pour it on you. I know at times it's difficult because we have to be patient. And it's not in our nature to be patient. But we serve the all-patient God. And God uses that trial. And he says that once we go through this trial, we're going to come out better. And he promises it. I know many of you have gone through trials, and you know that you came out better after. You know that God's promise is true. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, please. 1 Peter. And we turn to 1 Peter 4 and verse 13. Well, we'll read verse 12 first. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And turn to, please, to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I want to read a little bit of this, starting at verse 7, and that's what we'll be closing with. Maybe down the road, by God's grace, I will get to the acceptableness of the offering of Christ. And today we looked at the willingness. Starting at verse 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endured. We have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We need to be patient and persevering. But when we look at the price, when we look at the joy that's awaiting us, when we look at the price that the Savior paid for us on our behalf that we couldn't do, and when we pray and seek Him, He promises to bless. He promises to bring the grace that we need for our daily living. But let us not forget that Christ is at hand. The Lord could come today. May He come tomorrow. One thing for sure, He will come. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank You today for the covenant of redemption. We thank You that the Trinity devised a plan and put it into action in time to come and save sinners. How thankful we are today, Lord. There was nothing good in us. We didn't deserve Your goodness and Your love and Your mercy, and we still don't. Yet You fill us with it. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to die. Be with us here in a few minutes as we partake of your supper. Thank You for inviting us. Thank You for preparing all things for us, everyday living into all of eternity. May Your name be blessed. In Your precious name I pray. Amen.